You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
We're going to be in Acts in chapter number 8. And Tyler, we'll go ahead and skip the first few of those slides there. We're going to jump right into the message for the sake of time this morning. And for those that might be visiting us, often in December, I will bring a Christmas series. This year, we're not doing that. We're continuing in our verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts, a sermon series that we've entitled Church Simplified, looking at what is the church supposed to look like, what did the early church look like, and what was the focus of the early church. And so we're not in a traditional Christmas series. I believe probably the Sunday before Christmas I'll bring a more traditional Christmas message, but I felt that we should just continue through our study and keep some continuity there through the book of Acts. And this morning is our 20th installment in this series, and we're going to be looking at eight verses, the first eight verses of the eighth chapter, Acts in chapter number 8. The title for our message comes from one word. Our title today is one word. It's found in the middle of these eight verses that we're going to be looking at. For you English nuts out there, this word is a conjunctive adverb. I don't even know what that means, but that's what I'm told, and I don't remember learning about that, but the title of our message is the first word of Acts in chapter number 8, verse number 4. Acts verse 4, that first word in the title of our message this morning is therefore. It's a unique title. Therefore, it's been said when you're reading the Bible and you come across that word, therefore, that you should look to see what it's there for, meaning you should read ahead of it, read the few verses before it, see what the background is, and that you as you get that context, then you can understand that it's linking two things together. That word, therefore, simply means consequently, or for this reason, or because of. And so you're reading and you read, it's because of A, then therefore B. Or because of this set of events, consequently, the second set of events transpire. This morning, we're going to look at a very interesting set of events that was used by God to cause another, I would say unexpected, at least to my mind, unexpected and amazing set of events that transpired. We're going to pick up the story where we left off last week. If you were here last week, the title of the message was The Last Moments of the First Martyr. We looked at Stephen, that first Christian martyr, that one who had preached that powerful message in the first 53 verses of Acts in chapter number 7 as he stood before the Sanhedrin and the false accusers and the false witnesses. And they had accused him of blasphemy, of blaspheming, and he stood up and he preached Jesus all through the Old Testament. He took them through the Old Testament and pointed to that coming Messiah that all of those stories pointed to. And then he looked at the very ones who had given, in some ways, a death sentence to Jesus, the very ones who had Jesus had stood before, the high priest and Caiaphas and Annas and that Sanhedrin. And he stood before them and he said, "This Jesus that you crucified, God has raised him from the dead." In fact, we saw last week where he said, "Behold, I see the Son of Man." Those words pointing back to Jesus' answer to the Sanhedrin. And because of that, we saw last Sunday where Stephen was brutally murdered, for falsely accused, had not done anything wrong, and he was given the death penalty. He was stoned to death for doing nothing more than living for Christ and preaching the name of Jesus Christ. And that is where we pick up the story this morning. Acts in chapter number 8, verse number 1. It's a group of believers. It's a very young baby church. Jesus has ascended, and now this group of believers has multiplied to tens of thousands of people. But the church is very young, infant believers, baby Christians. Put yourself into the story. Beginning in Acts in chapter number 1, the first two words of verse number 1, verse number 1. The first two words, would you read them aloud with me, church? Ready? Begin. "And Saul." We saw that last week. Saul, the one that would become the Apostle Paul, the one that, humanly speaking, maybe has done as much as anybody that's ever lived on the face of the earth for the sake of the gospel. "And Saul was consenting unto his death. Saul stood there, this young, zealous, religious Jewish zealot, standing there approving of the stoning, the unjust stoning of Stephen. And Saul was consenting unto his death. We're going to see Saul all throughout the book of Acts, but very soon his story is going to change. And at that time, at what time? At the time that now not only has their faith led to imprisonment, not only has their faith led to opposition, but now their faith has literally led to martyrdom. At that time, the time of Stephen's death, notice what it says. There was a great persecution against the church. By the way, when we read that, it's a good reminder. It's not talking about a building. It wasn't that they had set the building on fire. It's talking about the people. The church is the people, not the building. And I say this the wrong way sometimes. I say, let's go to church, and I'm talking about 1000 Bison Avenue. The reality is we'd be much better to say on Sunday, not I'm going to church. Today we're gathering as a church. Because the church is you and the church is me. Now, this is our church facility, I guess. This is our church campus where our church gathers. But this is, the building is not the church. We are the church. And there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they all, see that word there? They all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Hold your hand here. That's Acts 8:1. Go back to Acts 1:8. Flip those numbers around and go back to Acts in chapter number 1, verse number 8. Notice what the Bible says. Jesus is speaking some of the final words of Jesus to the disciples. In fact, these were his final recorded words. Acts in chapter number 1, verse number 8, before he ascends back into heaven. Would you read that aloud with me? Ready? Begin. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You can skip, go back to Acts in chapter 8, where we'll continue. But in Acts, in chapter 1, verse 8, God gives the plan. In chapter 8, verse 1, God begins to fulfill the plan. In 1, verse 8, he says, you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. That was home. That was what they were used to. You're going to preach Christ here, and they were doing that. But he had said, you're going to do that in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. To their mind, that was probably like, it sounds good, but I don't really understand how that's going to happen. But we see here in the midst of persecution, in the midst of imprisonment, in the midst of martyrdom, in the midst of Stephen being put to death, we see God beginning to fulfill his plan through hard times. Acts chapter 8, verse number 2, the Bible says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. It's possible that these were not saved believers. It's possible that it says devout men would give us the idea, probably very religious men within the Jewish religion. They may have been believers, but there's a good chance that these were, and they may have known Stephen. Stephen was a Hellenistic or a Greek Jew. They may have known Stephen from that Hellenistic temple, and they may have had a great relationship and respect for this man that was highly respected. And if that's the case, it's almost a protest of his death, because you are not allowed to make a loud lamentation grieving over the death of a criminal. And so he had been supposedly put to death for his crime. And so no matter the case who it is, what we see is a scene of death. We see a scene of persecution. We see them being scattered. What does that mean? They're leaving their homes. They're leaving their comfort zones. They're leaving their friends. They're leaving their daily routines. They're scattered. We see lamentation. There's tears. Verse number 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling, that is to drag, men and women, committing them to prison. As for Saul, this young Jewish zealot that had sat at the feet of the respected Rabbi Gamaliel that we saw, Gamaliel's the one that said, let's hold off on killing all of the disciples. This young Jewish zealot, it says, as for Saul, we introduced you to him a few verses ago, Luke tells us, as for Saul, he made havoc. He's going on the church, again, the people, not the building. He's going to any home where somebody claims the name of Christ and he's walking in. Are you a Christian? Do you claim that name of Christ? We're trying to rid Jerusalem of Christianity. We're trying to rid this area of this newfound religion. This is bad for business. It's bad for the Jews. It's bad for the synagogues. We're losing our power. We're losing our control. We're losing our finances. We're losing our support. And they would walk in. Do you claim Christ? And if they would not deny Christ, if they would not blaspheme Christ, Saul, and undoubtedly with men with him, would begin dragging them to prison. Here's another one. And here's another one. Put them up. Lock them up. Do you get the picture of what it meant to be a Christian? Tears, fear, uncertainty, not knowing what the future holds, friends dying, being imprisoned, the people scattering, everyone you were with in church last Sunday, you come this Sunday, and where's so-and-so, and I have no idea, and they're over there, and you're worried. Every knock on the door, is that mom going to prison? Does that mean dad's going to jail? Is he going to get dragged out while the kids cry? That's the picture. That's what's happening to the church at Jerusalem after Stephen's death. This is the climate that they are serving the Lord in. And then we come, with all of that in mind, we come to verse number 4. And would you read the first word aloud? Verse number 4, church. Ready, begin. What does it say?
Therefore.
What a terrible time to be a Christian. What a terrible set of circumstances they find themselves in simply for obeying and following Jesus. And in the midst of death, persecution, scattering, havoc, imprisonment, fear, the threat of death, and in the midst of all of that, therefore, because of all of those events. If I were writing this story, it would be, this is what happened to the church, and therefore, the church was never heard from again. Therefore, every believer ran and hid, and it was every man for himself to try to save his own skin. Therefore, that little flicker of a little religion went out before it had ever even really got to begin. Therefore, because of set of circumstances A, to me, B would be, it was over. They quit. They ran away. They said it's not worth it to follow Jesus. This is too scary. This is too crazy. That's what makes sense to my human mind. I don't know about you. Therefore, because of this set of circumstances, so what is, therefore, many Christians went back to Judaism. I wouldn't be surprised to see that. Therefore, many Christians denounced Christ. Therefore, many Christians got angry and bitter and disillusioned. How could God allow this into my life when I followed him? I wouldn't be shocked to hear any of that. Therefore, many Christians posted on complaining statuses on social media, droning on and on about how tough life has been to be a Jerusalem Christian. None of those would surprise me given circumstances A. Those would make sense to us, right? These were literally the darkest hours of their lives. Their leader, Jesus, was gone. Their friend, Stephen, is dead. Their community, the church at Jerusalem, is in upheaval. Their relatives and friends are in jail. Therefore, some things are going to happen because of all of that. All of these terrible, unwanted, painful situations led them to a few things. And here's the message. Number one, the first thing was, therefore, it led them to obedience to God's commands. What? How do you get from A to B? Prison, persecution, beating, fear, death. I think I'll obey God's commands. Look at verse number 5. I'm sorry, verse number 4. Verse number 4. Therefore, they were scattered abroad. They that were scattered abroad went what? Everywhere. Doing what, church? Preaching the word. We get the idea because in our society, our culture, and in our vocabulary, preaching is something that preachers do. We literally call them preachers. It's what pastors do. This is not saying, therefore, they all stood up on Sunday and preached in their pulpit a message to a group of believers. This is the idea. In fact, none of the apostles were doing this. The apostles didn't get scattered. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem to try to kind of care for those that were left at the church at Jerusalem. These were very likely many of the Hellenistic Jews, the believers that had turned to Christ, and others. They were scattered. And the idea here is everywhere they went, they shared the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe there are certain biblical qualifications. It's another message for another time. I'm not going to get into it this morning. But there are certain people that cannot be pastors of churches. I believe God's word teaches that a pastor, and this is somewhat not as popular in today's day and age, a pastor should be a man. I think you find that all throughout scripture. That's a biblical qualification in my opinion, and that's again another message for another time, and we're seeing that qualification being attacked by some in our culture and around the world, but historically that's, and so there are certain things to be a pastor. There are no biblical qualifications other than you are a Christian to preach Christ. With your life, with your words, Alicia is here. She is giving her life and sharing to preach Christ in those schools to thousands of children in Uganda. And that's what happened here. And it's a great reminder, church, that God's plan was not that a select few people to a select few groups of people would stand up and preach Jesus Christ. That was not God's plan. God's plan was that every one of us, as God scatters us into our own worlds and our own places of business and our own neighborhoods, that we are supposed to preach the word everywhere we go. Share Jesus Christ everywhere we go. Be witness. Ye, Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. This idea of being a witness of Jesus is not something that you pay me to do for you, or you pay our staff to do for you, or I gave my offering plate, so I hope that they reach Orange County. No, I'm supposed to reach everybody that I can in Orange County, and you're supposed to reach everybody that's in your sphere of influence in Orange County. And when you go to work, there are people that you can reach with the love of Christ that I could never reach. And when you go to in your place of business and in your neighborhood, there's neighbors you have relationships with that I don't have. And what do we see here? They are obeying, fulfilling God's commands, going to those places. What was God's last command in the gospel? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach here does not mean stand in a pulpit. It means to share Christ. And men, women, children, teens, they can all do that. They were proclaiming Christ, not just something for the 12 apostles. Set of circumstances, A, therefore, because they had been through all of that, they obeyed God's commands. Wow. Number two, what was there therefore? It led them to the fulfillment of God's plan. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, then Philip, that's not the apostle Philip, that's one of the seven that were chosen, we looked at back in Acts in chapter number 6, along with Stephen. Then Philip went down to the city of what church? To the city of Samaria, and did what? Preached Christ unto them. This is an amazing thing. Again, it's fulfilling God's plan. You'll be witnesses unto me in Acts 1:8 to Samaria. But here's the thing, the Jews hated the Samaritans. Like hundreds of years, nearly 1,000 years of hatred. The Samaritans, Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. At one point, Samaria in 722 BC, the Assyrians had conquered that and had taken many of the Jews there into exile. They had taken them into captivity. They had left some there, and then they had relocated other Gentiles, other religions, other races. They had relocated other people into that city. And what happened, some of the Jews saw some Jewish guys, saw some pretty Samaritan girls, and some Jewish girls saw some handsome Samaritan guys, and they began to marry and they began to have children. And what you had was you had Jews who had married Gentiles, had children, and the Orthodox Jews, the religious Jews, viewed that as they had corrupted the lineage, the pure lineage of the Jews. They viewed the Samaritans as half-breeds physically. But not only physically, they viewed the Samaritans as half-breeds religiously. You see, the Samaritans built their own temple. The Samaritans didn't like the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. The Samaritans didn't believe everything the Jews believed. They made up kind of their own. They believed the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, but they didn't believe the rest. And so you have these people that have, they are Jews in their background, and they are partially Jewish, but they are not all Jewish. They are half-breeds, and they hated them. The people, there was very, very, very strong contempt between these groups of people. The Jewish rabbis would say to the people, do not eat the bread that Samaritans make. If you do, it's as bad as eating swine's flesh. Well, if you understand, again, kosher, if you understand the Old Testament law, now for us, it's as bad as eating swine's flesh, bacon, that's pretty good, right? But for them, that was a big deal. That was bad. They would say a popular prayer in those days was, listen to this, Lord, do not remember the Samaritans in the resurrection. They literally prayed, send them to hell. That's what that prayer is. And what happens in the midst of persecution, fear, imprisonment, death, uncertainty, out of my comfort zone? From that, God uses this A, therefore, Philip went into Samaria, a place that a Jew would almost never want to go. Philip went into Samaria, and the Bible says he preached Christ unto them. Those people that were to be avoided were now getting Christ preached to them. Do you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Jesus told that story. One of the reasons that story was so mind-blowing in that culture was because the idea that a Samaritan would be the one to come over and help. And Jesus, when he came to the Samaritan woman, what did she tell him in John chapter 4, verse 9? She said, what are you doing asking me for a drink? The Samaritans and the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You guys don't even talk to us. Why would you ask? Like, that's how bad it was. You saw a Samaritan, you crossed to the other side of the road, and we saw that in the parallel. This is who is hearing Christ, but it didn't happen without the darkest hour of the early church. A great reminder, by the way, here, that God came to save everyone. He is not willing that any should perish. Racism has no part in society, in the church, in Christianity. God does not love one race or one people or one group any more than anyone else. There is no group, even the ones that as Americans we might, from a national defense perspective, hate or wish we could conquer. And I'm all for national defense. I love our military. But as Christians, there is no group of people beyond God's love. And that's what we see here. He said, you're going to go to Samaria, to Samaria. In an effort to fulfill his plan, God had to bring the early church tears and hurt and pain and persecution. He had to scatter the believers to these places that the Jews may have otherwise never chosen to go. Sometimes God has to upset our nest in order to get us to fulfill his plan. Therefore, they fulfilled his plan, but it didn't happen until the first three verses of Acts 8. Sometimes in his perfect plan, he uses things we never would have chosen for our good and for his glory. That's what I see here. They obeyed his command. They fulfilled his plan. Therefore, number three, I've got to go quickly. Number three, what did there therefore lead to? It led to the salvation of lost people. Verse 6. Verse 6, would you read it aloud with me? You're listening well. Ready? Begin. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. You notice, I love the first words of from verse 4 down to verse 8. Therefore, then, because of that, and, continuation, for, and, it says, and the people, who? The Samaritans, with one accord. They believed what he spoke. They trusted Christ. And here's just a reminder, church, that our trials and our pain can be used to display God's grace to those around us. And they can lead people to love God more, to love one another more, and they can lead people to the knowledge of Christ. The believers in Jerusalem were God's seed, and the persecution was used to plant them in new soil so they could bear fruit. He sometimes does the same thing for us. We are his seed, and he sometimes puts us in new soil, things we wouldn't have expected, a new situation in life, a new trial, and he does that. Why? Not because he wants to hurt us, not because he hates us. It's a new opportunity for us to bear new fruit for his glory. There, therefore, led to the salvation of lost people. Number four, it led to life change for hurting people. Verse 7, for unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. We saw in Alicia's video there several children with cerebral palsy and others that were in wheelchairs. What are those? Those are sometimes the lowest of society. They're the ones that society does the least for. They're the ones that are loved the least. Why? Because they often can't do much for us. And these are the people in the midst of these early Christians' pain. These are the people that are receiving life change. The least of these, some might say the worst of these. Why? Why did that happen? Why did life change come to hurting people? Because the early Christians didn't quit at their therefore point of life. Number five, last verse. What do we see at their therefore? Joy to the hopeless, verse 8. Would you read verse 8 aloud? Ready? Begin. And there was great joy in that city. That's a crazy therefore to me. Death, lamentation, tears, weeping, uncertainty, fear, imprisonment. Because of these things, therefore. And that says, and this is all one story. I'm not pulling this out of context. And great joy. Lamentation, great joy. That doesn't make sense in the human mindset, but that is the power of your God and mine. That is the power of our God, that He can take our darkest moments and use them to bring unbelievable light. God used their darkest hour. It led to unbelievable light in their life and in the lives of those around them. Their darkest hour was verses 1-3. One of their own had died. They had been scattered, and their darkest hour led to unbelievable light, verses 4-8. That is the power of our God. He can use tragedy to accomplish His beautiful, wonderful purpose in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Now, none of us asks for tragedy, and none of us looks forward to tragedy. And I don't think the disciples were excited that Stephen had died. And I don't think they walked around saying, this is what I wanted. I wanted to leave my house and go to Samaria. I wanted to go preach to these people that are half-breeds. I wanted to go preach to these that are the outcasts of society. I wanted to go help those with... I don't think that's what they said. But when they obeyed God, when they stayed true, this set of circumstances. Therefore, because of this, God did all of this. That is the power of our God. He can bring life from death, church. He can take a persecutor and make him a preacher, Saul to Paul. He can take a man, he can change a man's career from chief persecutor to church planter. He can use our pain to bring comfort to others. He can use our hurt to bring others joy. He can use Christ's suffering to bring us healing. That doesn't make sense, humanly speaking, but because Jesus suffered on the cross, because He died, because He had a crown of thorns, because He lived a sinless life, and He died a criminal's death, and then He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later He rose again, because of this set of circumstances, therefore, you and I can have all of our sins forgiven. We can spend forever in a place called heaven. That is the power of our God. He can take this and what we think is a therefore all hope is lost. He can say, you've never had more hope than now. And so here's the application. Here's the question. Really, the message boils down to this one question for you. What will be the story after your therefore? Her husband walked out on her, therefore. His children broke his heart, therefore. The church family failed them in their hour of need, therefore. The pastor mishandled a touchy situation, and I'm not talking about illegal criminal matters, but a pastor is a human too and makes mistakes. The pastor mishandled a touchy situation, therefore. That man unexpectedly lost his job, therefore. A relative brought hurt to their lives, therefore. What will be the story in your life and in mine at our therefore point? This happened, this happened, this happened. They walked out on God. This happened, this happened, this happened. Therefore, they renounced their faith. This happened, this happened, this happened. Therefore, they made these foolish choices. Oh, I like what we see with the church here in Acts chapter number 8. They didn't quit. They didn't run. They didn't get angry. They didn't get bitter. What did they do when all of these things happened? When it meant death to follow Christ? When it meant prison? Everyone in houses is getting dragged out of their house, dragged to prison. When that's what it meant to follow Christ, you know what I love? They shouted out the love of Christ louder than they ever had. They stayed faithful to the commands of God and the word of God and the plan of God. And what happened at the end of it? And there was great joy in that city. God used them to bring healing through their pain. God used them to bring joy through their hurt. God used them to help. Have you considered, church, that in your promotions and in your demotions, in your setbacks and in your victories, God has providentially allowed twists and turns in your life? Why? To give you the opportunity to glorify him in your therefore and to preach Christ to your neighbors and acquaintances and those that come into your life. This passage shows us ordinary Christians spreading the gospel like wildfire. I would say they had a big offering, and it was really exciting, and they had, and it was amazing. They had the choir sang a really good song, and everybody got pumped up and motivated. Therefore, they went out and preached Christ everywhere they went. That's what leads to that for me. In my human mind, in my American mind, in my sinful mind, in my weak carnal mind, for them, one of their own that they loved enough to make him one of the seven martyred, false accusers. Their friends taken to prison, hurt. Fear, lamentation, great, the Bible uses the word great persecution came upon the church. Saul wreaked havoc. Those are the words used. Therefore, because of, great joy came to all the city. Why? Because a group of believers wasn't going to allow this set of circumstances to take them away from God's fulfillment of his plan in their lives. On Sunday, January 8th, 1956, on the shore of a lonely river deep in the Ecuadorian jungle, five missionaries, the oldest of whom was 32, were murdered by primitive Aka Indians before they could ever share the good news of the gospel with them. I think we have a picture of those five men. News of this massacre back in the 50s shocked the world. To some, their death seemed a senseless tragedy. Five wives were now widows, their young children all fatherless. Elizabeth Elliot, some of you have probably heard her name and maybe read her books. She was one of the widows. Her husband Jim was murdered by these men he went just to share Christ with. And here's what she commented. To the world at large, this was a sad waste of five young lives. But God has a purpose and a plan in all things. There were those whose lives were changed by what happened on Palm Beach in Ecuador. In Brazil, a group of Indians at a mission station, she said, deep in the Mato Grosso, upon hearing the news, dropped to their knees and cried out to God for forgiveness for their own lack of concerns for fellow Indians who did not know of Jesus Christ. From Rome, an American official wrote to one of the widows, "I knew your husband. He was to me the ideal of what a Christian should be. An Air Force major stationed in England, with many hours of jet flying, immediately began making plans to join the Missionary Aviation Fellowship. A missionary in Africa wrote, "Our work will never be the same. We knew two of those men. Their lives have left their mark on ours." Off the coast of Italy, an American naval officer was involved in an accident at sea. As he floated alone on a raft, he recalled Jim Elliot's words, which he had read in a newspaper report. Jim Elliot had said this, one of the men who died, "When it comes time to die, make sure that all you have to do is die," meaning you know Christ. As he floated on that raft, he prayed that he might be saved, knowing at that time he had more to do than just die. He was not ready. God answered his prayer and he was rescued. In Des Moines, Iowa, an 18-year-old boy prayed for a week in his room, then announced to his parents, I'm turning my life over completely to the Lord. I want to try to take the place of one of those five. And the stories could go on, and have filled movies and books. Five men, 32 and under, I think on their first contact, maybe second contact with that tribe, murdered, assassinated, martyred for their faith. Therefore, by the way, less than 3 years after those five men's death, the wife of one, Elizabeth Elliot, and the sister of another, Rachel Saint, made contact with the Aka Indians. I think we have a picture of some of them there. The Aka Indians at that time accepted the two women and Elizabeth's daughter to live among them. Here, listen to this. Because they wondered why the missionaries had let themselves be killed rather than shoot any of their attackers. You see, they had a gun with them. At least a couple of them had guns. And they chose not to shoot those Indians. And they couldn't figure it out. Why did they let themselves be killed rather than defend themselves? Then from the widow's wife and sister, I'm sorry, the missionary's wife and sister, they heard the full story of how the men had come to tell them of Jesus, listen to this, who freely allowed his death to benefit all people. Rachel, Nate Saint's sister, spent more than 30 years working among them. Steve, Nate Saint's son, would visit his Aunt Rachel and grew up knowing the men who came to know Christ after they had killed his father. In an unbelievable expression of reconciliation, Steve Saint, Nate's son, was baptized by two of the men who murdered his father in the very river where his father died. We have a picture of Steve with the man who killed his dad, one on the left there, who came to know Christ as Savior. At the request of the elders, he returned to the Amazon in 1995, along with his wife and children, to live among the tribe for several months. While working with them to build an airstrip in the jungle, Steve Saint spoke with Jaquita, the leader of the attack. Then 80 years old, Jaquita said he was eager to go to heaven and live peacefully with the five men who came to tell him about Wangongi, the creator God. What do we see in that story? A modern day repeat of the story of Stephen and the therefore that followed. Five men lost their lives. Therefore, an entire tribe, there was great joy in that city. As Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Here's my question for you. Do you find yourself at a therefore point in life? This has happened, and this has happened, and I don't understand this, and I wouldn't have picked that, and why did this come into my life, and this is so hard, and this happened here, and that. Do you find yourself here? Therefore. Are you going to lead it to obey God's commands, fulfill his plan, bring salvation to the lost, bring life change to the hurting, bring joy to many? Because of this is where my life will go. Church, let God use your pain and your past in his perfect plan. Acts 1:8. I read it. I read the first three verses, and then I saw that word, therefore. And you've heard me say that before. When you come across the word therefore, you should look to see what it's there for. And I thought, that's interesting. So because of this, I wonder what comes next. Now, I've read it before, but in my study, what comes after lamentation? And what comes after scattering? And what comes after persecution? And what comes after death? And what comes after fear? And what comes after pain? And what comes after tears? And what comes after hurt? For many of us, the answer is anger, and resentment, and bitterness, and quitting, and discouragement. And I'm not saying that we're robots that don't feel emotions. There was lamentation here. They felt emotions. But what came for them, the next five verses were mind-blowing to me. Verses 4-8, what came was Jesus being preached in ways he had never been preached, lives being touched in ways they had never been touched, people being helped in ways they had never been helped before. And for you and for me, we're not under the threat of persecution at this point, but all of us will find ourselves at some therefore points. This happened that I wasn't expecting, that I wouldn't have asked for, that I don't like, that hurts. Therefore, may God be glorified in our therefores like he was the early church.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching, or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.